at home in my early years, I was notorious for getting into trouble. And my mama used to tell me I was 6 years old before I realized I didn't have to have a switch in there every day. And sometimes she'd say, it's time for you to grow up. Well, this passage today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wants the church to grow up in Thessalonica. He wanted it to be a strong, mature congregation because of what they were facing in the world. And folks, if there's a message that we need to hear it today as a church. It's time for us to grow up. And so Paul is trying to help the church here to grow up. And we need that every day of our life. Listen to what Paul had to say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we read from God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity, or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. The church at Thessalonica was under heavy persecution. The Jewish religionists had risen up against the Apostle Paul and the church and were determined to destroy both of them. They enlisted all the Gentile citizens they could to join their attack. They even tried to convince the people that the preaching of Christ would destroy their freedom and affect their jobs and their businesses. Folks, it sounds like a modern day situation is going on in our country today. Just this week, I read about a school board out in Arizona where a lady spoke up and said we need to cut ties with a Christian university, that we're getting students to come to do their practice teaching, and also was a source of employment for the field of teaching positions in their school system. She said, we don't need that kind of teaching here. I've read what they believe. They believe the Bible and talk about Jesus and the gospel and how others need to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so far as I'm concerned, that's a dangerous thing, danger to our children. That's what's going on. It's not us in Arizona, folks. It's more widespread than we dare to even believe. So Paul was concerned. He knew what was taking place. You see, this false teaching and this kind of thing is not new. It was happening in the Bible. So Paul writes to warn us and to help us to grow up and be strong in the Lord. The persecution in Paul's day became so violent that Paul was forced to flee. But the absence of Paul did not cause the persecution to stop. One form the persecution took was to destroy the reputation of the Apostle Paul. Accusation after accusation was leveled against him, and rumor after rumor was spread about him. But Paul's purpose in writing was to strengthen and build up the believers in Christ. To do so, he had to answer and correct the charges against him. You see, Paul knew how easily people are influenced by the charges against him. Paul knew that he didn't want to have any question concerning the authenticity of what he had to teach. And even though he was under intense persecution, he was willing to bear up under it. It kind of reminds me of what a preacher by the name of Edward DeWitt Jones said years ago, he reminded himself and other pastors and preachers that the preacher must have the heart of a lion, the skin of a hippopotamus, the agility of a greyhound, the patience of a donkey, the wisdom of an elephant, the industry of an ant, and as many lives as a cat. This was the Apostle Paul. It's still happening today. There's intense persecution was going on then, and it's happening today. And just last week, a pastor in Canada was placed under arrest because he dared to preach the whole counsel of God. And simply one time read what the Bible had to say about a social issue. And it's spreading to our land. Paul was a minister of Christ, and the gospel of Christ was true that he proclaimed. This meant that their faith was valid. He tried to encourage them about this. They were truly saved and made acceptable to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were going to live eternally in God's kingdom and glory, Paul reminded them. You see, false accusations and persecution could not stop Paul's ministry and his teaching, and he didn't want it to stop the church either. Paul considered the care of all the churches a greater burden than all the sufferings and difficulties he experienced in his ministry. Just as God uses people to bring the gospel to the lost, so he uses people to nurture the babes in Christ and help them on to maturity. This church in Thessalonica was born through the faithful preaching of the apostle and his helpers. And the church was nurtured through the faithful pastoring that Paul and his friends gave this infant church. This helped them to stand strong in the midst of persecution. These teachings that Paul taught them can help us today at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. But how can this happen? There are three characteristics that Paul demonstrated to the Thessalonican Christians that helped that church to grow and to be mature and to mature in the faith that can help us today. If we will listen and obey what God teaches in His Word, we can become mature. Listen, I've been preaching for over 50 years now, and I want you to know something. I haven't arrived yet, folks. You can never exhaust the teaching and the ministry of the Word of God. And we can, even though the outside may be deteriorating, we can be renewed day by day by the power of God's Spirit inside. We can still learn and mature and be ready for heaven when God calls us home. So what are we, if we will listen and obey, what will we learn? First of all, Paul exhibited the faithfulness of a steward. It's what he talks about in verses 1 through 6. He realized that he was a steward, and he was to be a faithful witness of the manifold grace of God. So Paul simply asserted the fact that his ministry was authentic. It was real. In Paul's day, you see, Roman philosophers and sorcerers and other peddlers used tricks to impress their audiences. But Paul approached them, his people, with honesty and an absence of deception or deceit or manipulation. He was honest and direct and very decisive. Paul preached Jesus, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary atoning death on the cross of Calvary. He preached the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who arose victoriously over death, hell, and the grave, who ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, and he preached that that same Jesus is going to come again and receive the church to himself, that where he is, the church could be also. That's true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not compromise the gospel in any way. You see, he had been put in trust with the good news of God's love as revealed in Christ. It was not a message that he made up or that he'd received from men. He looked on himself as a steward of God's message. So he boldly preached the gospel in spite of opposition and conflict. He proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul didn't tiptoe around or bypass controversial subjects either because of opposition. Paul did not attempt to tickle the ears of people by preaching only the subjects they liked. He did not neglect the whole counsel of God. He did not concentrate on pleasing those who were listening in order to win the approval of the people. He did not neglect the subject of sin and judgment. He preached sin black, hell hot, and heaven sweet and glorious, and man's need for salvation. He didn't compromise at all. He didn't preach in order to secure personal acceptance or gain a personal following. He didn't preach to secure a livelihood or strengthen his position as a pastor. He did not follow the latest theological fashions in order to appear up to date and well read. Paul preached the pure word of God. Thus says the Lord was always on his lips. Paul knew that the only thing that would grow the church was the preaching and teaching of the pure word of God as God had given it to him, and he would not deviate from it at all. That has been my approach to ministry for over 50 years now, is to preach the whole counsel of God. I haven't preached it as effectively at times as I needed to and wanted to, but through the years I've tried to develop the fact that, hey, this is God's word, and what he says must be proclaimed to the people, and I dare not compromise what God has taught us in our day. I realize that we need an anchor of the soul, both steadfast and sure. That anchor is the Word of God, energized and empowered and equipped by the Holy Spirit of God. And when we apply it to our lives with the Holy Spirit's help, then that will equip us and help us to live life on a daily basis and to do so with effectiveness and joy, even in the midst of difficulties and challenges that we face in life. And for that very cause, Paul's ministry was fruitful. You see, God had his hand upon Paul and was blessing his ministry. He was winning converts to Christ and established the church at Thessalonica. They were now living for Christ through the most difficult of times. Paul was authentic. He was faithful and a fruitful steward of God's message. You see, a steward doesn't own anything. He possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master. I'm reminded of the story of, you remember, Joseph in the Old Testament, sold by his own brothers out of jealousy, sold to slave traders, carried to Egypt, was bought by Potiphar, put over his household when they saw what a good, fine young person he was. You see, in Potiphar's house, he managed his master's affairs and used all his master's goods to promote his master's welfare. Folks, that's what we're to do. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are simply stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything we own belongs to Almighty God. Faithfulness is the most important quality a steward possesses. We may not be popular in the eyes of men, but we dare not be unfaithful in the eyes of God. When we see the characteristics of Paul's ministry as a steward, we can understand what faithfulness means, and following that example, the church can grow. Like Paul, we are to be faithful stewards of our time, of our talents or our gifts of ministry, of our testimony, and of our time. You see, no portion all belongs to you and me. Every bit of it belongs to Almighty God. We are just stewards of it. We're just here temporarily. And so we're to use it for his honor and glory. We're to be faithful unto him. One day, John Wesley, that great Methodist evangelist and preacher, his house burned to the ground. And some people found him and said, "John, we're so sorry to tell you this, but your house just burned to the ground." John Wesley said, "That's impossible." "No, John, your house burned to the ground. That's impossible," he responded again. "John, we saw it with our own eyes. Your house is gone." "That's impossible," he said. "You see, I don't own a house. God gave me a place to live in. I only manage that house for him. If he didn't put the fire out, then that's his problem. He'll have to put me somewhere else." He understood this thing about stewardship. He understood that he could have something and use something without possessing it. He didn't hold on to it so tightly that when it went down, he went down too. He said, "It all belongs to God. If he wants to take it, then that's up to him. He's going to be responsible for putting me somewhere else anyway." Listen. Some of us would lose our minds if we lost our houses or our cars, because sometimes I'm afraid we forget we don't possess anything. We're here as stewards of the manifold grace of God. He allows us to use it to be a blessing to ourselves and to others and for his honor and glory. It just belongs to him. Every bit of it belongs to him. Our time belongs to him. Every minute of the day belongs to God. Our tithe, yes, our money belongs to him too. And we get tight-fisted sometimes, don't we? Holding on to it. It's a tempting thing to do. I understand that. But our time, our testimony, our talents, all of it, our tithe belongs to the Lord. We need to return to Him, that which belongs to Him. Paul said, I'm a steward of the manifold grace of God. I'm a steward of the gospel. And I know that's the only way that you can grow and mature and be equipped to face what you're facing in this life. And that hasn't changed one bit. So Paul exhibited the faithfulness of a steward. But he also demonstrated the gentleness of a mother. It's a very interesting verse in verse 7. He said, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. You see, Paul's ministry demonstrated what the Bible calls agape love, God's kind of love. That kind of love is the kind of love that God showed to you and me. God wanted what was the highest and the best for you and me. So what did he do? He sent his highest and his best for you and me to take upon himself your sin and my sin on an old rugged cross. God gave his best to us. Listen, I've said it time and time again. It was not nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was his love that held him to the cross, his love for you and me. But the Bible says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. He did it because he loved you and me. He became our sin bearer. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took care of the sin problem for you and for me. And so, Paul, you had a loving heart for people. The strong and true minister preaches and ministers gently and lovingly. The image is that of a mother breastfeeding her child. It's a picture of tenderness and selflessness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 reminds us that love is patient and kind. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, Paul said in Galatians 5:23, which involves patience and empathy and mercy. This quality is essential to win friends and influence people for Christ. Part of the reason for Paul's great success in Thessalonica is the way he related to people. What a remarkable quality for a man so learned and highly educated as the Apostle Paul, who could also be so stern and firm in his belief. You remember one occasion on his mission trip, he got upset with John Mark because John Mark, accused him of abandoning them and going back home. But Paul had a tender heart, and later on in his swan song in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gave instruction to Timothy. He said, bring John Mark with you, because he is profitable to me for ministry and service. He could be firm and stern, but he always had a tender heart of love for people. Folks, that should characterize you and me. We can hold firmly to the teachings of the Word of God. We can sometimes be stern, and when we need to sometimes rebuke those who are going astray in their faith. But we need to be loving about it. How he treated them as precious and beloved people. He held them close to his heart. His affection for them was so strong that he preached the gospel to them in the midst of adversity and great opposition. But he was willing to do even more. He was willing to pour out his soul for them, to sacrifice his very life for one simple reason. They were dear to him. The word dear means beloved. They were his beloved people. Because of his love for them, Paul would not compromise or sugarcoat the gospel. He preached to them the whole counsel of God. We dare not sugarcoat it today. We need to preach, thus says the Lord. We can do it with love, do it firmly and uncompromisingly. Because his ministry demonstrated this kind of agape, God's kind of love, his ministry was able to nourish them in their growth. Paul was a man of authority, but he always used his authority in love. These new converts sensed his tender, loving care as he nurtured them. He was indeed like a loving mother who cared for her children. Paul also had patience with the new Christians. Listen, our children are all grown up now. We have married grandchildren. But when our children were at home, we needed a great deal of patience before they grew up. Children do not grow up instantly. It takes time. And sometimes we wonder if they'll ever grow up. But they all experience growing pains and encounter problems as they mature. The Apostle Paul's love for them made him patient because love suffers long. Our children are going to break our hearts sometimes. I remember my mother saying, when Peggy and I began to have children, she says, you need to remember, when these fellas are little and toddling around, they'll step on your toes. But when they get grown, sometimes they'll step on your heart. And sometimes that happens. But it doesn't change our love for them and our concern for them and the way we want to care for them. Listen, we need to teach them the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul was doing for the Thessalonians. He nourished them. Verse 7 is such a beautiful picture of what Paul was talking about. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What's the lesson here? A nursing mother imparts her own life to her child. That's what he talks about, not only in verse 7, but verse 8 as well. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. You see, the nursing mother eats food and transforms it into milk for the baby. The nursing, the mature Christian, feeds on the Word of God and then shares its nourishment with younger believers so they can grow. A nursing child can become ill in reaction to something the mother has eaten. Likewise, the Christian who is feeding others must be careful not to feed on the wrong things ourselves. Because if we feed on the wrong things, we can create some monumental problems for those we're trying to teach and work with. We must be careful as leaders, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a deacon, or a church in any committee, a church member, you must be careful what you feed on yourself. Because you want to share what is true and good and holy and right in God's sight with those you come in contact with. Those, especially those who are new believers in the faith. We need to feed on the Word of God and rightly divide that Word by the power of God's Spirit. If we do not nurse the new Christians on the milk of the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God, the bread of the Word of God, they can never mature to appreciate the meat of the Word. With the gentleness of a mother, we must help the church to grow. It's not easy, especially in today's uptight, self-absorbed, self-centered world. Paul wanted the church to grow and be mature. So he exhibited faithfulness as a steward and the gentleness of a mother. But he also modeled the concern of a father. What he talks about in verses 9 through 12. Paul said, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Paul considered himself the spiritual father to the believers in Thessalonica. He felt a keen responsibility to care for those who had been birthed into the family of God through his ministry. So Paul points out three of his duties as a spiritual father to the new believers at Thessalonica. One of those duties was simply an example of his own life, which exhibited itself in his tireless work. Dr. John Valvoord points out that Paul didn't have a five-day or a 40-hour week. He did not work until 4 or 5 o'clock, nor until dark, and then have the rest of the day to himself. He realized he was on call for God 24-7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He was on call for God. That's the way any pastor is today or should be. Paul was a servant of Jesus Christ to meet the desperate needs of the world and to reach men with the glorious news that Christ could save them from death and give them eternal life. How could he rest and relax when people in every city, in every community, were dying every day? I read a story about a family that had been on an outing one night, and on the way home, getting dark, they came upon a horrible accident. had two children, a little boy and a little girl, sitting in the back seat. And as they were guided by the law enforcement who was there directing traffic around the accident, we see that they were wrapping up obviously a dead body. And the mother said to the little girl, began to whimper, she says, "Honey, lay down in the back seat, close your eyes and go to sleep." And they got through, and the little girl raised up and said, "Mommy, how can we sleep when people are dying?" Folks, isn't that a message for you and me as a church? How can we sleep and rest on our laurels and rest on our history when people all around us are dying and going to hell every day without Jesus Christ? We dare not sleep when people are dying without Christ. People need the Lord, and we need to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them in every opportunity that we have. Paul needed rest like anybody else and needed sleep like all men, but he was not lazy. He toiled night and day because he loved the believers and wanted to help them as much as possible. But that was a second one of his duties, not only the example of his tireless work, but the example of his righteous walk. Fathers must live so that they are good examples to their children. No one in this church could accuse Paul of being a poor example. His life had been exemplary in every way. Not only that, God had witnessed Paul's life, and Paul was not afraid to call God as a witness that he had lived a dedicated life while caring for his church family. This should be the case for every one of us. We should walk in a manner worthy, but pleasing to Almighty God. We don't ever know. People look at us every day. You've heard the saying, we all live in glass houses. Yes, we do. When we go out into the world, people know when you're a member of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church or whatever church your name's on the roll. They know. They see. And we want to be sure that we present a good translation of God's word by the way we live, by living a righteous life. Paul's life was righteous. This refers to integrity, to uprightness of character and behavior. Someone has rightly said, your beliefs will determine your behavior. What do you really believe about the gospel and about being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus Christ? It will affect the way you live and the way you walk every day. Paul's was a life that loved and treated men just as God said and just as he wanted them to treat him. His life was unblameable. The word means not able to find fault in. His enemies might accuse him, but no one could level any charge against Paul and prove it. Listen, as Christians, we are supposed to be blameless and harmless as we live in this world. What a challenge for us today. But there was a third duty that Paul had. Not only the example of his tireless work and the example of his righteous walk, but that was the example of his teaching words. A father not only supports the family by working and guiding the family, by being good examples, he must also take time to speak to the family members. Paul knew the importance of teaching new believers the truths that would help them grow in the Lord. That's why Sunday school is so vital and important, and discipleship training is so vital and important to us today. Paul dealt with each of the believers personally. He took time to counsel with them, spend time with them one-on-one as needed. He was also an encourager. This is what a father does with his children, because children are easily discouraged. Now, new Christians need someone to encourage them in the Lord. We don't be like two men who were out talking one day in one of the halls of the church, and there had been a new believer, had been accepted the Lord, had been baptized, and one of the men said, "Why, do you notice him? He's a new Christian, but look how excited he is. He talks about the Lord all the time. He's getting involved in the church. He's just so enthusiastic. Isn't it great?" And the other man looked at him and said, "He'll get over it." With that kind of attitude, probably will. Somebody with that kind of attitude will pour cold water on a new believer in a heartbeat. And it's sad. We need to be encouraging people in the faith. Paul encouraged them to go on with the Lord. That's what we should be doing. Paul comforted them also. This word carries the same idea of encouragement, with the emphasis on activity. Paul not only made them feel better, but he made them want to do better. The father must not pamper his child. Rather, he must encourage the child to go right back and try over again when they fail. Christian encouragement must not become an anesthesia that puts us to sleep. It's to be a stimulant that awakens us to do better. Paul also charged them. What it really did was to testify to them out of his own experiences with the Lord, his personal testimony. Sometimes we go through difficulties so that we may share with new Christians what the Lord has done for us. How wonderful to be able to, as we go through life, and we're all going to go through trials and temptations and tribulations and heartache and heartbreak and suffering and sorrow and pain and difficulty. But when we get out the other side, we look back and say, Lord, you led me through it all. It's like that song Ralph Trowbridge wrote. Sometimes we don't know what to say and don't know how to pray, but we know that God will see us through. And we go back and we can tell others when they're going through those difficult times, this is what God did for me. This is how God led me through. What he did for me, he'll do for you. Just keep on keeping on. Hang in there with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is faithful. He'll never fail you nor forsake you. Sometimes as we go through these difficult times, we need to be a comforter and an encourager to others. The Bible says God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God, 2 Corinthians 1:4. It's a wonderful thing when a spiritual father can encourage and help his children out of his experiences with the Lord. What was the purpose for this fatherly ministry to the believers? It was so that these children might walk worthy of God. That's what he talks about in verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Just as the Father wants to be proud of his children, so the Lord wants to get glory through the lives of his children. That means we are to walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ Jesus. God has called you and me. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are part of his kingdom and of his glory. And one day we're going to enter the eternal kingdom and share in his glory. This wonderful assurance ought to govern our lives and make us want to please the Lord while we're living down here. Oh, this world's not our home. We're just passing through. There's a better place for you and me. And we need to be living like it down here. This passage then gives us a beautiful example of how our church can grow. We must be faithful, exhibiting diligence in our stewardship of all that God has blessed us with. We must demonstrate tenderness as loving mothers and also model integrity as concerned fathers in the faith. If we're not faithful to God, we may find ourselves becoming doting mothers and pampering fathers. Children sometimes, yes, need discipline as well as love. The truth is, discipline is one evidence of love. Isn't it great when we get out, like I used to grow up on a farm and used to plow a mule. Sometimes a mule would get out, we call it get out the traces. He'd get one foot outside the chains and it would just make a mess. Sometimes we as Christians get out of line, get out of our traces sometimes, don't we? And when we do, God convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come and convinces us, hey, you blew it. But if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then if we walk in the light as his, in the light we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. What a wonderful thought for you and me. Yes, we're going to blow it, but God is good. And he's loving and he's patient and he's kind. No wonder the church at Thessalonica grew in spite of persecution and shared the gospel for miles around. They had been right, been born right, and nurtured right. That has been my goal as a pastor, to help people grow. That's why we pray and plan and present ministry opportunities, not just in numbers, but in spirituality. To grow spiritually, the numbers will take care of themselves if we grow spiritually the way we ought to. The only question is, do we want to grow? We're not here to exploit, but to love. And help people grow in Christ. We're here to share his love, but that love must be received and responded to. Out in front of our house at Summer Place, there's a big old live oak tree. It's strong because the roots of that tree grow deep and they grow out pretty far from the tree as well. So whenever there's a storm that's come up, and we had some pretty severe ones since we've been there, that tree has not been intimidated yet. Lost a limb or two, but it's still there, still strong. Now our house, may be intimidated, but not that live oak tree sitting in front of it, because it has a solid foundation. Listen, in the same way, the deeper your spiritual roots grow, the more secure you can be when storms come your way. The spiritual maturity that occurs when you grow as a Christian keeps you rooted and able to withstand difficulties, the storms of life when they come your way. That's why we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it all begins, has its beginning place at the foot of the cross. But sometimes we find ourselves having to go back to the foot of the cross, don't we? Be reminded of who we are, what God has done for us, what He's doing for us, and what He's going to do. See, God wants us to grow and be mature. And so we need to go on with Jesus, no matter what. But what about you? Do you have that desire to grow in Christ-likeness? Do you have that? Do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't have that knowledge, don't have that security, then you need to get it settled today. You need to know that you know you've been saved. You need to know that you've been to the foot of the cross. That's the only way you can continue to grow. It's having accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Then you need to be committed to the teachings of the Word of God, to become a faithful student of this book. This is our guidebook for faith and practice. We need to read it, study it, and apply it to our lives on a daily basis. What about you? Are you doing that? Folks, let me tell you something. As I look at what's going on in our world, we're going to face some times like you and I have never seen before in this country. Do you have that solid foundation that will see you through? Are you maturing in the faith? If not, then you need to make that commitment today. If you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that's a beginning place. That's a beginning point. You need to get saved today. God loves you. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. Have you invited Him into your heart? Asked Him to forgive you your sin and save your soul? He'll do exactly what He says. And then if you've been saved and you kind of strayed away, and you want to get back to the right place He wants you to be, then you need to come and make that commitment, recommit your life to Him. Say, Lord, I've just been kind of slack in my growth as a believer, and I want to be strong and mature. We're going to face some difficult days. Listen, God loves you, wants what's best for you. We need to be ready for what lies ahead. So as we stand and sing 413, turn your eyes upon Jesus. There's every time when we needed to turn our eyes upon Jesus, it is in this day. Knowing this, God loves you. He wants what's best for you. But you got to reach out and receive it. Say, God, here am I. I'm ready to be used. Help me to grow like You want me to. Would you come as we stand and sing?